Well, the Lord is good. Amen? All the time. And all the time? All right. You don't even know our mantra here. Let's try that again. God is good. And all the time? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. But today we are looking in the Scriptures at Acts chapter 6. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Acts. And we are considering how deacons grow the church. And it's so interesting because today there are five men, Vincent Tello, Zvonimir Kesser, we just call him Z for short, Nick Gowans, Avinash Chetty, and Marco Barrios are coming. And they're very much like the deacons that we see in this passage. They're very diverse. The deacons in this passage are all what we would call Hellenistic Jews. They speak Aramaic. They know the culture of the Hebrews. But they also know the culture of Rome, the Greco-Roman culture. They can speak Greek. So it's a very diverse, multicultural group. Out of all the 23,000 that had been saved in those early days, and up to 100,000 in the very early days of the church, we hear that it was that many. They chose seven men at the first to help in a controversy, essentially. And we're going to see that when growth comes and difficulties come, there's growing pains. Have you ever had growing pains? I remember when I was a kid, my mama would tell me, "Hey, it's okay. You're just growing. You got pains in your joints, in your muscles. It's just growing." And whenever we grow as a church, there are problems. There are difficulties. Now, none of us pray, "Oh, Lord, give me some problems today. Lord, just disrupt my week. Would you give me a burden and a problem that will be really heavy upon me?" Anybody pray that way? Because if you are, please stop. We pray for peace. We pray for love. We pray for unity. But when people come together that are diverse from all over the place and all kinds of different cultures and worlds clash together, problems come and growing pains are there. And then we elect deacons so that the elders can give themselves to the ministry of prayer, which is not only praying themselves, but teaching the congregation how to be prayer warriors. And then to give themselves to the ministry of the word. And deacons help bring peace to the church in so many different levels. And we're going to see that this morning. And as we get into the word, let's just pray before we read God's word here today. Father, I pray that you would bless the word to our hearts, strengthen us, fill us, anoint us anew and afresh with our birthright, the very seal of the Holy Spirit, that we might be effective ministers for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read God's word. It says, "In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number," Acts 6, "a complaint by the Hellenists," that is, Greek-speaking Jewish people, "arose against the Hebrews," this was the Aramaic Jewish people, "because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." A widow was someone who truly could not provide for themselves anymore. So there was this conflict, jealousy. "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Hallelujah. This is God's word. As we look at these growing pains, we have to understand that to be a deacon is to be a servant. To be a deacon, the word deacon means to minister. Whenever you see the word minister or serve, it's diakonos, the word deacon or the verb form of it. Jesus said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Why was he saying that? Because James and John were saying, hey, I want to be on the right and left hand of Jesus. I want to have the greatness. I want to be served. But Jesus says, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your diakonos, your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your doulos, your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be deaconed, to be served, but to deacon, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So the essence of the office of deacon is self-sacrifice. It is service to the master. Oh, I just get so excited about these things, because when you find men like this who humble themselves before the Lord, he exalts them to a place of usefulness and fruitfulness. It's exciting. Our key thought today is the way to greatness is service. The slave of Christ is the most free and most fruitful. The one who is the most selfless will be the most used of the Lord. And I'm so grateful for the men that we have as deacons, and those that we are adding today to be deacons, because they are spirit-filled servants of God, and they give themselves sacrificially so that the elders can pray and preach. Now, we noticed in the book of Acts that there was a difficulty. The church was growing. Hallelujah, give me more of that difficulty. As I said, there were 3,000 saved that were added to the 120 that were gathered at Pentecost. And remember, I remember being in Jerusalem and being in the upper room where the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles and the others that were gathered, and cloven tongues of fire were upon them. The idea was that the gospel was going to go forth in every culture, in every language, for every family. And I remember taking the trip, which is very close, from the upper room to the steps, the southern steps of the temple, where there are mikvahs, baptistries, 50 of them still today. Some of them still have running water because they're living water. They're from fountains underneath. And I remember going there. I think it was, who was the first man to walk on the moon? Neil Armstrong was there, and he said, remember he said, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. He said that his step to the southern step was more important than the step on the moon. Hallelujah. Because it was there that Peter preached, where to probably a crowd of 30 to 60,000 at the time. And 3,000 of them said, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. And Peter said, well, if you want to express your faith, be baptized because of the forgiveness of your sins. If you've truly been forgiven, then express your union with Jesus Christ through baptism. And a public baptism ceremony took place. And one after the other, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? I believe, baptized, 3,000 times. How exciting. And then later on, 5,000 heads of households were saved, which means about 20,000 altogether. So 23,000 around this time were already saved, and that would spread. But there was problems that came in. When people come to know Jesus, they don't leave their problems behind. Their sins are forgiven. Some of them still have the grave clothes on, but they're alive. Amen? People are messy. Well, maybe you're not messy, but I'm messy. I didn't even know I was messy until I got married. Did you know that? I mean, I'm not talking about really messy. Like, I straightened up really quick. I am not organized, and I got married. I got organized. But that wasn't my biggest problem. It wasn't my messy habits. It was my messy heart that was the problem. And when people come to know Jesus, they bring their mess with them into a family. And that's where you feel it. You feel the mess of your own heart. You look in the mirror and you go, I thought I had it all together. What happened? And you're a mess. But you don't leave your mess in your family. You bring it to church too, and you bring it to your work. Try to hide it. But you got to deal with character issues, right? And sometimes there's just organizational messes like this. There was a controversy. And there was a difficulty. And we should not stray or lose heart from these controversies, from these difficulties, from these sufferings. Why? Because we rejoice in sufferings, Romans says. Knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. The Bible says when you're dealing with the flesh in Romans chapter 7, when you're dealing with the wretched man, the casket of your old life that you still have to deal with, and sometimes the zombie of the old life drags you back into the casket, the way you get out of the casket is fourfold. You have to understand your sonship, that you're a son or a daughter of the living God. Abba, Father, right? That's Romans 8. There's no condemnation. You have rights. You have privileges before the throne of grace. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. So sonship is the first prong. Secondly is suffering. You're not supposed to look at all your problems. You're supposed to look at Jesus Christ. Look at that you're a child of God, your identity in Jesus Christ. And then you go through suffering and you embrace suffering as part of the sanctification process. And that's the third prong, is that you actually change. You don't just deal with your problems on a superficial level, that you have to get deep down and change on a heart level, because the Bible says that if you are justified, that every single one, barring none, every single person who is justified is predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So if you truly are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no carnal Christian category. You may be carnal in a part of your life, but there is no category of carnal Christian in the Christian church. There aren't those spiritual ones and then the carnal ones. And the reason they're just not growing and changing is because they're carnal. No, the reason they're not growing and changing is because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. Now, I'm not saying that we don't backslide and we don't have all kinds of difficulties and we make bad choices, but the Spirit of God is always preserving us. He sealed us. That's sanctification. And that's why we persevere, because He preserves us. And then the final thing is the sweet love of God. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Are all these difficulties, all these sufferings, all these terrible things that are happening in your life mean that God is punishing you and that He hates you? No, you are more than a conqueror through Him who loves you. And nothing, not any of these difficulties, not any of these trials that you're going through, will separate you from the love of God, which is poured out in Christ Jesus. Amen? So embrace suffering. We're going to grow as Christians. You're going to suffer. You're going to grow as a church. You're going to suffer. You're going to face difficulties. Because we're willing to go to the very gates of hell. Just as Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Why did he say it that way? Why did he say the gates of hell shall not prevail? Gates can't move. No, that's because we're going to the gates of hell. We're ripping open the gates of hell. And we're taking people out of it. C.T. Studd, the cricket player, said this: some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. Well, if that's your heart, then you're going to have people delivered from hell who are forgiven, who are cleansed, but still have some of the grave clothes, still have some of the stink of hell on them. And that's going to bring problems and difficulties. And you have to be bold and courageous. Can I just say that growth is from God? That when God saved the 3,000, it was by the power of His Holy Spirit. That we have no power within ourselves to save ourselves, to convert our own soul. That it's the power of the gospel that convinces the heart and the mind and renders that person helpless, completely helpless. They cease from their works and they choose Jesus Christ. Because choosing Christ is essentially a surrender of their own will to stop working, to stop looking to self. They look only to Jesus Christ. And that Christ has to raise them from the dead. Now, dead people, I don't know about you. They don't talk. They don't. I hope they're not talking. I hope you don't go to a funeral and you're like, oh, I just really miss this person. And they go, I missed you too. That would be very strange because dead people don't have life in them. And you didn't have any spiritual life. But Christ raised you from the dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and He raised you from the dead. Now listen, God is a powerful, wonder-working God because we plant and we water. But what does it say in 1 Corinthians 3:6? God gives the growth. He gives the increase. And that's what was happening in the church. They were going to the very gates of hell and they were seeing God work in these people's lives. It wasn't just these unnamed 23,000. Every one of them had a home and a mother and a father, and they had a place where they learned school, and they had a place where they went to work and a home, and they had food to make every day. They had to have matzo soup and all of that good stuff, and they broke bread together. These are people, real people with real problems. And that's a difficulty. And there's division. We see that as they were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So here you automatically know you've got two groups of people, Hebrews and Hellenists. So you have a cultural jealousy. And the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't just look like you. It looks like every tribe and tongue and people and family. Now, scientifically, we all understand that there's only one race. If I need A positive blood, my blood type, it doesn't matter how much melanin, is that right, you have in your skin. It doesn't matter what your features are. You're my brother. You're my sister. I need your blood. If I need a kidney transplant, it doesn't matter where your family came from. As long as your blood matches, I'm good. As long as all the DNA matches up, I'm good. I have more in common with you. Maybe you're very different looking than me, but I probably have more in common than you than I do with my other brother who has a different blood type. So when we talk about Hellenists and Hebrews, we're talking about not about physical and scientific differences. There are almost zero differences between all of us and the human race. But there are huge cultural differences. And when we come to Christ, we have to lay those cultural differences down. That's why we have to give ourselves to prayer and to the Word. And the deacons have to teach and serve and help the people understand that self-sacrifice is the way to sanctification. And so deacons and elders, you know what their qualifications are? There's whole lists of qualifications, but essentially they are to be blameless. They are to have a blameless life. And the only difference between deacons and elders as far as their qualifications is that the elders need to be able to administrate and teach. They need to have those gifts of administration and teaching. And we could say that the deacons also need to administrate, because they are needing to administrate and work through the people's needs, which can cause problems. So there are cultural differences, and they bring out problems, bring out the need of your heart, because God wants to change us in our character. And when there's a cultural or a preference difference and you're not willing to sacrifice yourself, then you're not being Christ-like. Because the Bible says in Ephesians to walk worthy with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with, it means to tolerate, bearing with one another in love, tolerating one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're all porcupines. And you know, the thing about a porcupine, and he can't feel his sticks. But you feel them, don't you? We're all porcupines. And if you're in this church, you're going to feel the sticks of other people, specifically those in your family, then in your church, in your workplace. We're all porcupines. But in the body of Christ, we need to tolerate one another in love, in agape, in self-sacrifice. So are you willing to be selfless? Are you willing to be selfless? Well, we're not to murmur, we're to multiply. Amen. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. No complaining allowed. Often the things that we divide over are not primary, they are secondary. And so we need to be at peace about secondary things. Well, what do we do when difficulty comes? Well, it's going to come. There must be factions among you, Paul says, in order that you who are genuine, those who are genuine among you may be recognized. In other words, you can always tell who a Christian is because of how they handle factions and difficulty and pressure and suffering. The immature person, when he's playing a game and he doesn't get his way, he takes his ball and he goes home, right? But the mature person, when there's factions and difficulties, they lay their lives down. They do what Jesus did. They lay themselves upon the cross and they move forward for the kingdom of God. So don't worry when difficulties, factions, struggles, suffering comes into your life, because it's testing your character. True servants don't serve the Lord with complaining. They serve the Lord with gladness. Can I get an amen? They keep the main thing the main thing. What was it? It's not right that we should give up preaching and the preaching the Word of God to serve tables. That was the summons. They needed to keep the main thing the main thing. Well, let's look at the deacons. They were to pick out from among them seven men. And obviously they have names that are hard to pronounce, right? Sometimes you look at a list of names and your eyes cross in the Bible. And some of you have self-pronouncing Bible, the words in the Bible where it's all spelled out and you've got all the signs above it so you know how to say it. Those are helpful because they needed seven servants who were examples. The Bible says that we're all to be examples, not just the deacons, not just the elders, but to be an example of the believer in what you say and what in the way you live, in your love, your faith, your purity. These men had a servant's heart. They wanted to serve. They summoned the number of servants, disciples, diakonos, the ministers. And they had a servant's heart. Just like Jesus. He came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. You want to be great, Jesus said? You've got to be a servant. These were men who were of good character, of a good reputation. It's so interesting because they picked out seven men with Hellenistic names to serve, mainly out of the 23,000, most of them were Aramaic. So they had to be humble in their heart and of a good nature and of a good character and of a humble mind. Because there were major cultural differences, and these were men that had a good character, a good heart, and they had wisdom. They were full of wisdom. They understood that when you say yes to something, you say no to something else. They understood that they needed to lay their lives down. They understood the difficulties and the complexities of various things that were going on in the church. And these men that we're setting apart today, these are men full of wisdom. You know how you get wisdom? You know the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Think of Enoch. He walked with God, right? And he was immediately transferred to heaven. Wouldn't that be wonderful? This afternoon you're walking with God. That's going to happen one day for one generation. It could be this generation. You're just walking with God, and all of a sudden, you're in the heaven. You're in the air with the Lord. Forever to be with the Lord. These were men full of wisdom. They knew the Lord. They served people. The Bible says that all of us should be servants. We're all able to instruct one another. We're all able to serve one another. This is how we should all be. And they were men who supported the word. They wanted to give the apostles the freedom to have the ministry of the word and of prayer. They were men full of faith. They chose Stephen. It says specifically that Stephen was a man full of faith, because deacons are not just there to be bean counters. Now, sometimes we need bean counting, and bean counting is important. But do you know the story of Stephen? You remember what happened to him? You don't have to be an elder or a pastor to preach. He preached. He proclaimed Christ. He gave the gospel. He was a man that was filled with faith. And he was destroyed by Saul of Tarsus. Remember? Saul of Tarsus was willing to put him to death. But he was not only full of faith, but full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, later on, we learn at Stephen's martyrdom that he had a face that was like glowing like an angel. It was because of his walk with God, his love for God. And the men that we're setting apart today are just not merely skilled in these various ways. God has gifted them, certainly. But most importantly, even if they had no other gifts, if they are humble servants filled with the Holy Spirit, what a qualification that is. The Bible says that we're not to be drunk with wine, amen? Because that brings debauchery, a lack of control. But be filled, be controlled by the Spirit. And all these things happen when you're controlled by the Spirit. You start singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You give thanks. Thankfulness is another sign of Spirit filling. Another sign is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But more, maybe most importantly, they were recognized as servants and they were set apart. The apostles laid hands on them. What is the laying on of hands that we're going to do in just a moment? We're going to be laying hands upon these deacon candidates. And it means that we have seen these qualities in their life. We've walked with them. We've talked with them. We've encouraged them, and they've encouraged us. And we see that these are men that are selfless and filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom and faith. And so we're saying, by laying our hands upon them, that yes, we're setting them apart. In fact, we're not really setting them apart. God has already set them apart. We're recognizing God's call on their life. They all are already holy. Holy means to be set apart for a special purpose. They are set apart for this special purpose. To serve you in selflessness. To sometimes be here at the church when nobody knows. Sometimes they have to leave their families on important occasions in order to help in certain situations. And nobody else knows in the congregation. But you know who knows? God knows. And God has chosen these men because he knows that he can depend on them. Because he's gifted them. He's put within them a heart of total self-sacrifice of laying our lives down without anyone saying, you did a good job. None of that really matters. Human praise does not matter, because on the day that Jesus Christ comes, Christ is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, when you have a group of men like this, what happens? You have divine faith. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem are multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. Oh, listen. This morning, we're going to be setting apart several here today. And we're going to sing a song. I'm going to ask someone to go ahead and grab the Spanish church. Somebody go out and notify them. Thank you, Joe. Appreciate it. But in about 5 minutes, we're going to be setting these men apart. As we do that, let's go ahead and have a song, The Cause of Christ. And as we prepare our hearts to set these men apart, I want you to be praying for these men as we sing, as they join this amazing cause that he has for us.